We've changed the order a little bit with worship, and I hope that you'll indulge us as we seek to create worship experiences that are deeply meaningful. The scripture each week is going to be read at the beginning of the service, partly so that our children's workers get a chance to hear it, and partly so that we can frame the worship service around that scripture that is foremost in our minds. And the scripture that Will read, to remind you, is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So this is message number 13 in our series of faith, our hall of faith. And I hope that's not an unlucky number. I thought, maybe I better just say this. There are three messages left. Three messages left in this series. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith that we've reviewed several times. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's not I think. It's not I believe. It's I know. And the word in the Greek for confidence can be translated a guarantee. That's how strong that word is. And the word for assurance is proof in the Greek. Faith guarantees that what we hope for will happen and proves that what we do not yet see will come to pass. Now, I do need to mention that this kind of faith has to be completely aligned to God's will. It's not a vending machine God. We've talked about this before. It doesn't mean that everything you want will happen. It means that as long as we are aligned with God's will, we can come before Him in confidence and we can ask and He will answer. Last week's faith, anybody remember? So depressing when I asked this. What kind of faith did we talk about last week? I hoped it would stick because it was kind of a surprising term. Unwavering. I'm sure we mentioned that somewhere. Fair. I thought it would. It's like, how many times do people tell you to have awful faith? Awful. Full of awe. That's what the faith was. And that it is forward moving. We talked about the parting of the Red Sea, remember? Niagara Falls upside down. I gave you that. Okay, so the Bethany folks are going, what? So I talked about the movie. The movie. You know, Charlton Heston. And that the way they did that scene of the parting of the Red Sea was Niagara Falls upside down. That's what it was a film of. So, just to get that out of the way. So, what happened after the people crossed the Red Sea? This is the book of Exodus, some of Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I don't get to preach on those because we jump right to Joshua. What happened? The waters went back. Okay, took care of the Egyptians. Then what? Say that again? Lots and lots and lots. Moses says, oh, these stiff-necked people. I don't know any of those. Don't know any of those. What else, Jeff?
The fire behind them?
Well, now, okay, let me help you. Moses was given the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, that. Yeah, that happened. Spies are sent into the promised land, right? They get to the edge of the promised land. Spies are sent in. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, yep, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Bring back a huge, huge clump of grapes as proof. And all the rest of the spies said, oh, we can't go there. Giants live there. And I love this verse that says, we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we seem to ourselves to be grasshoppers. I love that. That's always a challenge for me, not to see myself as a grasshopper. Whether or not somebody else sees me that way, I am not. a grasshopper. So they don't go into the promised land. And what happens? 40 years that they wander in that desert. And then they come to the Jordan and another water crossing. It's interesting that this passage in Hebrews goes from one water crossing to another. Because they're going to cross over. And those of you that are in the Tuesday morning study, I stole a lot of this sermon stuff from there because we spent a bit of time in the Tuesday study talking about Jericho, talking about the Jordan, and the fact that the Jordan is not what you think it is. If you picture the Jordan in your mind, do you picture a mighty, mighty river? I did, right? It's going to be a huge river. Do you know how wide the Jordan is at its widest point? 75 feet. 75 feet. Does that sound like a lot? Let me give you some perspective. Connecticut River. No, the one nearest to us, the mighty one. At its widest, 2,100 feet. The Mississippi, 11 miles wide. Do the math. That's a very wide. 75 is not that much. The town of Jericho itself is over 10,000 years old. It's one of the oldest cities that we know of anywhere. 10,000 years. It's fed by a spring, and so it's green, where you have desert all around. Jericho itself is like an oasis. It's quite lovely. And it served as a crossroads between Egypt and Mesopotamia. So you have this town. It's affluent, it's famous, and it's bustling. And so these people of Israel come up from the desert after 40 years. They're at the edge of the Jordan, and guess what? They can see Jericho. We don't realize that. They can see Jericho before they ever crossed that river. It took more courage because they knew. They knew the people that lived in Jericho. They knew. And yet this time, they had it right. And they were ready. They come up against the Jordan, and God does it again. Parts the water. Same kind of description. The water heaps up. God gives them marching orders, literally, in Joshua 6. It says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Notice they'd already heard. They heard all about it. They knew who was coming. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So picture in your mind what that must have looked like. We had a great discussion in the women's study. Why did the walls fall? Why did they fall? Well, because God wanted them to. Yeah. But you know that scientists try really hard to explain things. And we had a great discussion even without all the science. But listen to this. This is what a scientist wrote about the walls. "To a careful observer, the details matter. What Joshua and the rest of the soldiers did was to march around the walls. They had a trumpet sounding in front of them, so it makes sense to assume that their steps are in cadence." Okay, they're not just moseying, they're marching, an army. "They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they repeated the march and went around the wall 7 times. Now, according to Numbers 146, there were 603,550 men fitted for military service. Now imagine more than 500,000 men marching in cadence. I don't know about you, I never pictured it that way. 500,000 men marching around those walls. The march would sure produce vibration enough to shake the ground. Now it doesn't end there. At the end of the seventh march, they all, more than 500,000 men, gave a loud and accordant shout. Then finally, they had the trumpets blow one long note. That made the walls fall. Now the question is this even possible? How can a march and a shout and one long note make the strongest walls of the ancient Eastern world fall? The answer is physics. It is an application of the mechanics of waves and the concept of resonance. It does happen even in the modern world. I'm going to stick to the fact that God made the walls fall. He gave the plan that caused the walls to fall. And you know what's really cool? Archaeologists have found evidence of exactly what happened that day. They have found evidence of the wall falling. They found evidence of the burning of the city afterward. It was all over the news. It's like 20 years ago when that happened. It's like "The Bible Wins" was the headline. And I love it. So what kind of faith did it take to march around those walls? Everyone we have looked at in Hebrews, we've asked, what kind of faith? What do you think? Ridiculous faith. Fearless faith. I'm sorry?
Awful.
Awful faith. I love it. It would have been awesome, wouldn't it? To see 500,000. Can you imagine the people of Jericho? What? Because it would have been shaken. Would have been shaken. It's the kind of faith that doesn't worry with what would the neighbors say, right? How are you going to take the city? Well, we're going to march around it, and then we're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to shout. Right. Unifying faith. Good, I like that, Kevin. Totally different than anything else they'd ever done. Totally different. And, yeah, in their minds, ridiculous. Completely illogical. But they have learned, have they not, that when they do what God says to do, no matter what, it's going to be good. They had the kind of faith that remembers what God had done already. Faith reinforced by what had already happened to them. Last week, we spent some time remembering how God has come through time and time and time again for this congregation, financially, church growth, provision of pastors, provision of vision for the future, and provision of a beautiful gift of a facility that we are just about ready and need in order to continue growing. We too have reinforced faith. We need it because our facility and property size has just about tripled. And there are bills, and there are responsibilities. We got to renovate that facility, and we all need to be like that 500,000 men. We need to be unified in marching forward. We need focus on Christ, on our community, and on our mission. The Israelites were willing to do what it took for those walls to fall. They walked in unison and in rhythm with one another. They walked with boldness. They walked with precision. They walked by faith. And we must do the same. We must walk with confidence that since we're doing our best to follow God's will, He will come through for us. By the way, does this kind of faith also apply to situations in our own lives? Of course. Every time we remember what God has done for each one of us, every time we remember how He showed up in the challenges that were before us, we are more faithful. We have more awe. We have more confidence that he will continue to come through. And we can approach the next time with more confidence. There are promises in Scripture that I love. Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Such powerful words. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's a whole study in itself, looking at those words and doing word studies on them. And one of my personal favorites, Isaiah 40. If you haven't read Isaiah chapter 40, spend time with it. Verses 28 to 31. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk, run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I love that passage. It's going to take a lot of energy. It's going to take a lot of energy to do what we're called to do. But he is a very, very big God. And he keeps his promises. You know, last week, you remember what I called you? Remember what I called you last week? You're going, "I don't remember anything. That was a week ago." You remembered awful. Thank you. Made my day. I called you bumblebees. Because, and really, there is physics explaining how a bumblebee can fly. But to traditional ways of looking at flight, right? A bumblebee can't fly. It's too heavy. Its wings are too little. We're going to be like bumblebees, ready to blow people's minds by the fact that against all odds, we're going to fly. We're going to soar because God is with us. I found this poem I have to share with you. This is the bumblebee poem. "According to laws of aerodynamics, the bumblebee cannot fly. Its body is too heavy for its wings, and that's a simple reason why. But the bumblebee doesn't know this fact, and so it flies anyway for all to see. Remember this when you're losing faith or hope. God's proof that the impossible can be." I love that image. I love that image. Are we ready to march? Yes. Are we ready to vibrate the ground? Yes. Isn't that awesome? Picture what's coming. All we need to do is listen to God. Because where he sends us, he will empower us. He'll provide the energy. I know some of you are tired. I'm a little tired too. But we're not going to do it in our own strength. We're going to do it in God's strength. And that's true for this church, and it's true for anything we're going through in our lives. God is with us. He is with us. And that's all we need. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord God, thank you that we can depend on your strength. Lord, give us vision. Give us excitement. Give us that forward-moving, awful faith. Lord, let us be ready. Let us listen for your marching orders, and then let us follow them. And we know, Lord, that we will be blessed as we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.